morning. I'm so happy to be with you again. And yet I'm so sad because I go home today. And I hate goodbyes because I cry. I do. I hate goodbyes. If you ask my daughter Esther, she's 33, and she went to Hillsong in Sydney. And every day we would speak, and all we do is she'd one end and me the other, bawling our eyes out for an hour, just stupid. And I just said to her when she got back, I said, don't ever do that again. Live in my street if you can, next door to me if you can, but do not move to the other side of the world. That is impossible. And I feel like I'm at home. I really do. I really do. Thank you so much. Thank you. Please be seated. Forgive me. The reason I'm on the verge of tears is because I want to speak out of the knowledge of my own life, of what I've gone through, and because I know that you stand on the edge of something enormous, personally and collectively. The Bible says God works all things together. That word works also means draws. So he draws all things to himself. What for? For his purpose. And so when you are drawn to do something for the Lord, called to do something for the Lord, you're drawn by his love. You're drawn by him. You know, you don't follow Jesus because everything goes well. You follow Jesus because of who he is. And I don't mean his status, I mean his character. The way he demonstrated his love to you and me before we were even born. And then sought us out. Paul says, none of us sought him. He sought us. God so loved the world, he came. He came. He sought you out. You weren't looking for him. And I was certainly at the top of the cliff. I wasn't looking for him. He was the furthest thing from my imagination. And yet he was right there where I was. Why? Because he drew me to that place. Because that's the place he knew I would be open enough to receive him. So when you're called into the ministry and you're called to do something for the Lord, when God calls you and puts that desire in your heart to become something or someone or to go somewhere and do something, to serve in some capacity, when God calls Pastor Paul to start the church with Joe or however they started it in their home, was it in your home? You started it? Okay, I remember.
Three old ladies.
Isn't that amazing what God can do with three old ladies? How many of you getting older? Praise God, your future is better than your past. But can I tell you that when God got Paul, Pastor Paul, and saved him, that was just an earthly manifestation of what he decided before the foundations of the earth. All Pastor Paul did was, as a young man somewhere, he stepped into his destiny. He stepped into what was already ordained for him. Now, he could have rejected it, but he didn't. He stepped into it. And because he stepped into it, he was automatically predestined. What? My Lord, that's quick. And getting me preaching back to me. Well, amen does mean double voice. Do you know that? The word amen means say it again, say it again. Yeah. So you're getting a choice. You know, I in my early days, I've never, ever struggled theologically. I've never. I don't know why God has given me a wisdom beyond my natural ability. I was, as I said the other day, I scraped school. I didn't like school. I found no pleasure in reading. I didn't study. And yet God has called me to plant Bible colleges and worship schools and training whole networks. In fact, a whole network of 120 churches in Wales, I trained them all for 6 weeks on just the lifestyle of worship. Just stuff like that. I just think that's ridiculous. You know, I've authored, I got 2 books in print, but I've probably written 20 because of all the stuff I've had to write over the years of courses and training materials. I've written a whole Bible college, a program. And so I just laugh. I don't say that because I'm proud. I just think it's the lavish grace of God to do it, you know. And I've never struggled theologically. God has given me a wisdom that's, I can only say it came from him. And so the whole predestination thing, that you some are predestined and others, and I just never had that problem, because when I read the verse I read, it just says, when you respond to God, you are predestined to be conformed to his likeness. The issue of predestination is you're going to be conformed to his likeness. So when Pastor Paul received Christ, he was predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Now, the likeness of Christ in him is slightly different to the likeness. I'm not talking about the character, but the manifestation of the character of God in him is going to be slightly different than it is in Pastor Joe or in myself or you, because the callings of God are different in a sense. But we're all called. Therefore, we're all predestined to be successful. We're all predestined to be victorious. We're all predestined to be fruitful. Every seed you ever plant will be fruitful. Well, thank you for the underwhelming response. Every financial seed you sow in the kingdom of God is predetermined to be fruitful. It will multiply. You don't have to ask that. You don't have to just say, oh, God, will you multiply? It's going to multiply. Listen, the only condition, the sower is perfect. The Bible tells you the sower is Jesus. The seed he sows is perfect because it's the word of God. It's absolutely perfect. The parable of the sower should be renamed. It should be the parable of the soil, not the parable of the sower, nor the parable of the seed. It's the soil that has an issue. And you predestined the condition of the soil, because the soil is you. So I can either be stony, hard, religious, fearful, or I can have a heart of total noble and full of faith and just have an attitude, I don't care what's going on around me. I don't care what my bank balance says. I don't care what my checkbook says. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what my past says. I'm telling you, if I plant the seed in Christ, I will multiply. It will multiply. Every prophetic word will come to pass. Every aspect of serving I do, it will be successful. It will multiply. It will affect people. Every song we sing is doing something in the spirit realm. Every prayer and profession of my faith over my community is going to come to pass. Why? Because I believed it. You think Jesus walked around saying, do you think this will work, Lord? I'm not sure that this is going to happen. Do you think it'll work? He has not a doubt in his mind, not a doubt in his heart. And yet he had to fight the same battles we fight. And yet he had this attitude, just go and on your way, you'll be well. Everything was just assured. Listen, you and I have to come to that place of assurance. Anyway, so that's a side issue. But you're predestined to flow into the fullness of what God is. Now, when Pastor Paul was saved and God called him, it pulled Pastor Joe. It drew her to him and him to her. Because God already predestined in her something that he needed to do with Pastor Paul. Because the predestination was to do something together. And when he called them to the ministry, wherever that day was that thing dropped and they went, okay, we will do this. It drew you. It drew you here to this place. It drew this place to you. It drew the finances into order for you, because God works all things. I'll tell you now, if people left this church in the wrong attitude, they will be restored back in the right attitude. If people have gone from you that should never have gone, God will draw them back. Don't worry. Hello? And when God calls you to do something, I promise you, if you have the same attitude I'm talking about, God will draw to you every single person, every single thing, every provision that you need to accomplish. Because this is not the work of a man or a woman, it's the work of God. God orders all things together for good, for His good. And we get blessed because it's for His good. Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be
added.
Who's adding them? Thank you.
Wow.
Praise God. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. I know this is a shorter service, and so I want to behave myself and try, if I can possibly do that, to stay on track. I am. I just get so pulled sometimes by my heart. And I can feel it now. If I don't stop, I'll be bawling my eyes out because I can feel it. I know that your destination and your destiny is outstanding. It's just... You know, there are trees and there are orchards. And I don't see this as a church. I see this as an orchard. I see so much fruitfulness, so much reproduction, so much new life flowing out of here. You will not be able to contain it. I want to tell you right now, don't expect Pastor Paul and Joe to be able to control what God is going to do. They will not be able to know everything because it is going to be multiplied upon multiplication. In the end, they're just going to be standing there in the awe of God. You know, the one thing they said about the Welsh revival, and I actually don't know what I've ever said on this platform. I've forgotten. But listen, in the Welsh revival, there was a revival. In 1904, there was a revival, and it was sparked in a small room of young people with Evan Roberts. It was young teenagers, and they couldn't stop praying because the anointing on him jumped on them. And they were praying incessantly because he couldn't stop praying. You sang a song about light a fire inside my heart, you know, that burns. Well, he couldn't stop burning. He was just on fire in prayer. He couldn't stop. He was bending his knee, but in bending his knee, he was bending something in the spirit realm to pour out. And these young people caught it, and that's where the revival took place late one night. And then it started spreading. And of course, it spread, and he could control it. But all of a sudden, when they thought they'd seen everything, 50% of the people that ever got saved in those 3 years got saved in a 3-month period. So, they say 50% of Wales got saved. So, in other words, 25% of Wales got saved in 3 months. There is no auditorium. There was no auditorium anywhere in Wales that could cope with that. So it had nothing to do with Evan Roberts. Now God had stepped out the boat. And it wasn't what was going in the boat. Now God was walking on the water and he was doing his own thing. Suddenly boats everywhere were getting filled. And there wasn't enough buildings to take the move of God. It was happening everywhere. All Evan Roberts was doing was hearing the storyline. And all he could do you know he's the first ministry ever to have his own magazine? And the reason he did that was because it was happening so much, the only way he could reach out and teach people and share what God was saying was to start a magazine and send it out. John Wesley had the same problem. It just multiplied. It suddenly exploded, and he couldn't cope with it. And so all he did was start leadership classes, and he used to get 20 people in an area, and he'd teach them to be the leaders to go off and do their own thing. That's what's going to happen here. Oh, come on. 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. You know the storyline, but I'm not sure you've ever heard something about what I'm about to say. I'm one of those preachers, I tend to just see something that's abnormal.
The raven.
The raven. Yeah, you can see my brain there, can't you? You see, that preacher that told me, that teacher, that first mentor of mine, Yayan, that's what he did to me. He said, you have to read between the lines. You have to see the colors, the shapes. Every animal means something. I don't remember the book. You can go and get it from online on Amazon. Kevin C. Connor. And it's Types and Symbols, I think it's called. You'll find everything that you want to know about what I'm saying about in that book. It'll tell you every number. It'll tell you every color, every shape. Those sort of things I just... And it opens the word up. Anyway, then he took his staff in his hand. This is David. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag. Aren't you glad the shepherd has what you need in a time of adversity? Aren't you glad the shepherd has more in his bag than you're going to need? Do you notice how many stones David put in his bag? 5. How many Goliaths? 1. So he was going to take out Goliath and his 4 brothers. He was taking out the whole 9 yards. The Lord is not going to use you to just dent the kingdom of darkness. He's going to use you and wants to use you to totally destroy every work that you can see wherever it is happening. That is the call of God upon you and upon this church. And he has all the resources. When you stand in the brook and you need it, it'll come out of the shepherd's pouch. Did you know that word pouch or that word bag actually can mean psaltery? And the psaltery is this. This is a psaltery. This is David's psaltery. This is where we get the understanding of a guitar from. It was more like a harp shape in those days, but it was the basis of a stringed instrument. How many of you can speak? You have a stringed instrument. Your vocal cord is vocal cords. And when you go to sing, the air travels over those and makes them vibrate, and out comes the song. Out comes the tune. Some people need to retune in. I can see that. I know that. And God can do that. He can do that. And my voice—I shouldn't be saying it this morning because my voice doesn't sound that good because it needs some retuning today. But listen, in your pouch, in the shepherd. Where's the shepherd? Jesus, the shepherd is inside me. He's inside you. He has made us his home. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The breath that makes the vocal cords vibrate and say the word of God and sing the word of God, it's coming from within you. And when you stand before your Goliath and you think, oh my God, you can put your hand inside. Wow. Because you know, without a shadow of a doubt, there is no Goliath you face that you don't have the answer of on the inside, because the shepherd has given you more than enough than you'll ever need. And if you have one Goliath and you pull out a stone, I don't care if it's 1,000 Goliaths you face. There's 1,000 stones of grace, because the number 5 means grace. And inside of you is grace, which is sufficient for every Goliath, for every circumstance, for every family spirit, for every obstacle that comes your way. Turn to somebody right now and say, I think he's talking to you. Wow. It was in his shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had. Don't tell me you don't have it. You have everything, Peter says, pertaining to life and godliness. Excuse me, you have every solution. You have every ability. You have every resource. You have every bit of grace, every bit of mercy, every drop of the blood, every authority to carry out what God gave you to carry out. You have every ability of God to trample down the works of darkness and set the captive free, make the blind to see. You have every power, every ability of his life to walk free of everything that's robbed you. Amen. Sometimes you just need to get up and...
Amen.
Wow. He drew near to the Philistine. He didn't wait for the Philistine to come to him. He went on the attack.
Amen.
He went right into the devil's backyard, knowing full well, I don't care how big you are, because everybody else around him will have said, David.
Yeah.
He is too big. And David's answer would have probably been, that's right, he's too big to miss. You. Well, I thought that was good. Anyway, the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He ridiculed him. You ever been ridiculed?
Yes.
This was not abnormal for David. He'd been ridiculed all his life.
Yes.
Because David was born out of wedlock.
Yes.
His father or his mother had had an affair, and he was the result. That's why when Samuel comes to his home, Jesse doesn't even bother to invite his own son. Why? Probably because it's not his own son. And if it is his own son, he's ashamed of him because it's a replication of something in his past that's wrong. Either he's guilty or he hasn't forgiven his wife. But whatever it is, David is not wanted. You've never been wanted. There are times in my life I know I'm not wanted. There have been times in my life that I have been rejected just because of who I am, or because of what I did, or because of what I said, or because of how I didn't do this, or how I didn't do that, or how I should have been there, and how I should have been there. And I've been rejected after rejected after rejected all of my life. I have known what it is to be rejected. Well, welcome to the club. If it happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to you. Get over it. Get over it. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the one on the inside of you. They don't see what God can see. So don't ask them, because sometimes you don't see what God can see in someone else. Take a look at your wife, your husband. Take a look at your kids and your parents. Take a look at the person sitting alongside you right now. You do not understand them. And sometimes they will just do what God asked them to do, and you won't like it. Well, what are you going to do when you do the same thing and people don't like it? You're going to get over it. You're going to just trust God is bigger than you. Hello? David was rejected. Samuel comes to town. All his brothers, not one of them, says, well, there's David. Why haven't you brought David, Dad? Why didn't you bring David in? Not one of them are interested. Why? Because they don't want him either. And you see that just a little while later. When Samuel's anointed him, I bet that was a wonderful day for David. I bet his flesh was dying and his spirit was alive. Why? Because he knows who he is. He knows what he's called to do. Why? Because he's been up on the top of a hill. He might have gone into isolation. That might have been his wilderness. But it was his preparation for destiny. And sometimes, you know, God doesn't give you the limelight. God doesn't bring you in. And he's ready to bring. And sometimes God is dealing with you. And sometimes you're saying, well, Lord, what about all these prophecies? What about this thing over my life? What about what you said to me in that darkest moment of my life? What about when we had that prayer time and I was in Haverford West in a hotel room on my own and I felt so bad and you walked in and you told me what God would do with me? Where is it? You're still in the preparation. You're still being molded. You're still on the potter's wheel. God knows exactly where you are, and in his divine time will bring you out of the darkness. Even when nobody else wants you there, he'll put you there. And Samuel, none of the family wanted David. None of them. Well, I say none of them. Maybe his mother wanted him. Maybe that was the problem. But the dad didn't want him. You had family problems? Welcome to the club. My own brother thought I was a lunatic because I got born again. I've had friends who never ever spoken to me since the day I got saved, because I got saved. I've had best friends stab me in the back in the ministry. I've raised up people in the ministry, put them in a position they never ever would have had if God hadn't used us to help them raise them up. And then they turn around and welcome to the club. Jesus was marred beyond recognition. He was stabbed in the back. He was stabbed in the hands. He was stabbed in the forehead. He was stabbed on his torso, around it. Every part of him had been stabbed with something. And you and I did it. You and I did it. Our sin did it to him. So when we get the same response, we should say, praise God that you count me worthy to be suffering for the sake of the King. Yes. You enter into the sufferings of Christ. Unless, of course, you just turn bitter. Unless, of course, you just turn inward and not forgive. But David didn't count it against his brothers. He didn't count it against his parents. He just kept looking at the Lord, knowing I'm isolated. But God spoke to him as a shepherd boy on the top of a hill. You will be the king of Israel. Because ever before you see it in the natural, you'll hear it in the spiritual. And there came a day when Samuel came to town. You know the story? No, 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 no. All the acceptable ones were rejected by God. Acceptable to man's eyes, but rejected by God because he wasn't looking on the outside, he was looking on the inside. And the one that was rejected by man is the one that's accepted by God. Oh, my Lord. My friend, you don't need to be worried about who's welcoming you into the club in the natural. In fact, sometimes you need to be concerned. When everybody thinks you're fantastic, you need to say to yourself, I'm doing something wrong. When everybody loves everything I say and everything I do, I'm missing it. Because if somewhere along the line I'm not also a Bob, and I'm also not stepping outside the box that causes a reaction, then I'm not moving in the spirit properly. Because Jesus offended everybody. Even his best friends. You want to go as well? One sermon. He loses 15,000 people in his church. One sermon. Let's eat my flesh, drink my blood. What did he do? He just found out how committed they were. He just found out how much they really meant what they said. Wow. We'll follow you forever. I had a lady stand up. I was so preaching one morning. I was on fire. And this lady stands up. I haven't seen her in years. And she's back and she's repented. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And all of a sudden, in the middle of my preaching, she stands up right in front of me. I won't ever do it again. I'm with you forever. I never saw her again. And as she's saying it, I'm going, well, shut up. Don't say it because your words are tested. And all Jesus did was test them. Boy, the idea is to pass the test. Second service, you'll hear about that. David is rejected, but God accepts him, pulls him into the family that even rejected him, and anoints him in front of them. I want you to know God will reaffirm and confirm and explain his anointing on you. And Pastor Paul, right in the midst of all of those that rejected you. Amen. Right in the midst of all that turned against you, he will restore you to them. Amen. He will make them realize they were wrong. Now, David, at that point, is so molded by God, he doesn't care. He's not going, well done, Lord. That's right. He doesn't have an attitude like that. He's lost. You, if you have an attitude like that, go back to the shepherd's field because you need to go on the potter's wheel a bit more times. Yes. You need to get a bit more molded and flexible because that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God, right? God doesn't give his kingdom to people who have a... That's right. You show him, Lord. You tell him I was right. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with him. Yes. And all you is the vessel. When Jesus got on a donkey and rode it, and everyone started praising, I mean, you'd think he was stupid if the donkey said, oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. The praise was the one that was riding the donkey, not the donkey. You and I are just a donkey. We're carrying something. We're carrying someone. The praise isn't for you. It's for him. David's got to that place. David realizes it's not about me. It's all about him. You know the story. He disappears back to the shepherd fold. Now, right now, you see, you've anointed me king. Why aren't I? God's timing. He's anointing you. But now you've got to be prepared to carry the anointing. You've been prepared to have that event, now you've got to be prepared to come into the realm so that you can handle and everybody else can handle what God is doing and what God is saying. So God is working all these things together, not just about you. Turn to somebody right and say, it's not just about you, you know. Anyway, David goes back looking after his father's sheep. God is looking at David. Are you still willing to serve someone else's sheep?
Wow. So good.
Gee, I got to be so careful.
So
I can come into this church, start flexing my muscles, my spiritual muscles, nudging them out. Because I want the reputation. I want you to love me more than them. No. Absolutely not. You love me more than them, I ain't coming back. I promise you, I am not coming back. Why? Because I didn't come to get a club and a fan club and everyone love me and start be able to manipulate the church away from them. No, no, God's looking at me saying, will you serve another man's sheep? He's having to look after his father's sheep. There's a part of him that could say, I'll look after him, all right. I'll drag him off into some other field somewhere and lose him. No, no, no. Will you look after someone else's sheep? Will you look after someone else's kingdom? Will you look after the kingdom of God, not just your own kingdom? Will you serve the Father's sheep? Will you serve what God is doing elsewhere, not try to take the credit, not try to own it, but just serve it because it's His and you want to do it because of Him? David has to learn all that. And eventually he's back up there and his father calls him down. He thinks, wow, I'm getting called. He comes down and says, yes, Dad, what do you want? He said, here, take these cheese sandwiches to your brother, to your brothers. Is that it? You want me to deliver some sandwiches, bread and cheese?
Yeah.
You want me to deliver some sandwiches? That's the call? Sometimes God asks you to do something. You say, really? Is that it? I thought I was going to do this, and you're offering me this. He doesn't realize the little step is going to take him to the big destination. Sometimes just doing this little thing that you're asked to do opens the door for what God has called you and prepared you to do. And when he gets down there, he hands over the cheese and the bread. He's done his job. And then he starts talking to his brothers to see how they're doing. And all of a sudden, Goliath comes up on top of the hill. Give me a champion. Up until that moment, everybody in Israel has been singing, mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, ruler of everything. And then he comes out and goes, aah! And they all go, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. And they're back in the trench. And David, the worshiper, the reject, is standing there going, you are kidding me. His brothers are like this to him. This young little lad is looking at his brothers and going, the whole of Israel is kept in a trench because of one Goliath, one uncircumcised Philistine. Well, that really helped him in the popularity contest, you know. Because the truth hurts you.
Yeah.
And they reacted. And he didn't react back. He just let them react. The truth is the truth. You can't defend the truth. You don't need to defend the truth. He just spoke the truth. How dare you? So, of course, the message gets back to Saul, that he hears about this young boy called David, Jesse's son. Now, Jesse is well known to Saul. And because he's well known to Saul, he says, send David in. Sometimes the person you know, even though you don't like them, are the very reason you get invited into the place you need to get invited into to fulfill the destiny of God. So be careful who you criticize. Be careful. Anyway, he gets to Saul. You know the story. Saul wants to dress him in his Amen. David goes, no, no, no. I can't wear what you wear. I can't do it the way you would do it. I have to do it the way God wants me to do it. I have to do it my... Well, I have to wear my own armor. I have to wear what I wear. And I've won all my battles being a shepherd boy with a sling and a stone. So that's what I'm going to use. Better to use an out-of-date when everyone else has got a ballistic missile and all you've got is a pop gun. All you've got is a sling and a stone and everyone else has got, you know, Exocet missiles. Better for you to go, well, that's great. Jesse Duplantis does this. That's great. Kenneth Copeland does that. I'm not Kenneth Copeland. I'm not Jesse Duplantis. But I got a stone. Amen. I got a sling. I have a rock. And I have a voice.
Jesus.
See, a stone is a bit of rock.
Yes.
So when David goes down, he goes down and puts his feet in the water. It's a little brook. There's Goliath on the top of the hill. Here's Israel behind him. He's in no man's land. You know, sometimes God doesn't give you all you need to know before you step into the arena.
Right.
He gets down there, but this is what you do need to know, and this is what David knew, and this is what Jesus knew. Read my book, Don't Kick a Donkey. When you arrive at the point that God wants you to arrive at, everything you need is there waiting for you. Because he has prepared the ground ahead of you to receive you. God is ordering all things together for your good. Hello? He's doing it for you, brother. I don't even know what that means. But I know this. What you've been dreaming of, he's already prepared the arena for it. And in due season, you will step into it. And you will find, sometimes in a place of weakness, you'll step in total obedience because the facts don't match up. But as you step there, the facts will start matching up.
Amen.
It will all match up. He stands in the water. He puts his hands in there. And you know the story. He takes out 5 stones, picks the one, and puts the 4 in the pouch. Yeah?
Yes.
Okay. We know it's taken 17 years to prepare David. This weekend is all about preparation. Why? Because something is about to happen to you and about to happen to the church. God is preparing you for the greatest event you've ever known in your life, because the future is always greater than the past. The former things are not as glorious as the future things. God is about to do something in you that is glorious. Now, he's got David into place, and when he finds David... David suddenly realizes, and I've never heard anybody preach this, forgive me. But God had prepared the stone as well as preparing a servant to throw the stone. But it had taken 17 years to prepare the servant. How long had it taken to prepare the stone? I don't know. Thousands of years? Millions of years? Whatever it is, I don't know. But somewhere at the top of a rock face, and a lightning bolt hit it, and split the rock. The rock crashes down, crashing on some other rock that's been formerly knocked down before that, crashing on top of it, crashing. And more mountains shake and mountains break and they crash down on one another. And every time rock hits rock, it chips it. It breaks it. It makes it smaller and smaller and smaller. Have you ever been in experiences that seem to be rocking you, rolling you, knocking you from, knocking lumps out of you? Ever been married? Ever had kids?
Yes.
Yeah? Bam, bam. It's bam. Go to work. Bam, bam. Just trust God. Boom, boom, boom. Sometimes just stuff keeps happening, cracking you and breaking you down, as it were, just molding you and shaping you. And eventually, somehow, that rock gets down into the water, and the streams in winter get like torrents, and the stone just turned. What have I been preaching about? The 6 changing faces, the turning. What's the turning? The potter's wheel. He's molding the stone. He's shaping this stone. And sometimes the stone does. Why me? Why not? It's not fair. What's fair? Go to hell. Hello? Bam, over and over and over. I can guarantee what that stone was singing. the blues. Nobody knows the truth. You know, it's not just the outside God is trying to shape. It's the inside. And sometimes you can have all the qualities, but you're not singing the right song. You're still singing the blues. You're still singing an old song. And people are worn out with it. God's worn out of it. The blues don't make you fly. So somewhere along the journey, God had to keep on doing what he was doing, making it smoother and smoother until that stone did exactly the same as Jonah did in the bottom of a fish at the bottom of an ocean. Do you know what? Not only did David have to learn how to praise, but the stone had to learn to praise through all the circumstances that stone was going through. And eventually, the two meet. One's feet are inside the brook, right alongside the stone. But this stone has been prepared and changed and changed and changed, and suddenly stops singing that old blues song and starts singing a new song. One that the Lord wants you to sing today and every day. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. Thinking about it every night and day. Oh, spread my wings, I'm gonna fly away. The stone doesn't know it can fly. Stones don't fly. Stones sink. But this song has changed the stone to such a degree, it actually believes I have a different nature. I'm not going down, I'm going up. I'm not staying in, I'm going up. I'm not going to tumble, I'm going to fly. I have a destiny, I believe I can fly. And right at that moment, as he begins to sing a new song, a hand. A fivefold ministry. Fivefold.
Yes.
Scoops him out of where he's been. Recognizes, I got five. Okay, the four others are good, but this is the one.
Amen.
Oh, God. You are a stone.
Yes.
Did you know a stone is just another bit of rock? And the rock is Jesus, and you're a bit of Jesus.
Amen.
And God, Jesus wants you to fly. He doesn't want you to sink. And that fivefold ministry picks him up, puts him in a sling, starts swinging him around. Right at that point, that rock's got a chance to go back or go all forward. Oh, no, I've been down tumbling round and round and round. No, I'm not going back. I'm going round and around. Yeah, but you're going around and around to fly this time. You're not going around and around to be shaped. You're going around and around to get momentum, because God is giving you the momentum to hit your target, to hit and take out your Goliath. Stand with me this morning, will you? There is a longer version. That's the abbreviated version. But you got the message, I think. Turn to at least three people and say, I believe you can fly.
I believe you can fly.
Come on, tell someone like you believe it. I want to ask you right now, could you just start playing? Whatever you want, whatever is in your spirit to play. Could you just raise up your hands right now? Just say this. Father, with a song of thanksgiving, I will praise you. Keranamo mandelaria sotto chie. Che l'anamo mandaramo mandela rolie sotto chie. Chi è la ma con te la ramo mandoromo mamo chi era no Gesù. Chiriando romandela ram. Chiriato romandela. dell'aramos o te che ranamon dell'aramon. Jesus. You know, every spring, you and I in this country see a miracle that represents you and me. In your garden, every spring somewhere, especially if you plant cabbages, you will find caterpillars. A caterpillar begins as a bug, just a bit of a germ, and it grows and it devours everything, but suddenly at the end of its life, it begins to climb upon a branch somewhere. And he goes out along the edge of the branch to the very, very end of it, as far out as it can possibly go, and begins to grab the end of the branch with its teeth. And somehow, at this same point, it begins to spit out and spew out. Like a spider does a web, and it begins to wrap itself and cocoon itself. It begins to bind up itself with everything coming from within. And it makes a cocoon. And when it's finished, it dies on the inside. But after a little, well, I don't remember if it's days or weeks, there is an absolute miracle transformation. Right at the end of hanging on by its fingertips. Have you ever felt you're hanging on by your fingertips? Has God ever asked you to go right out on the limb that if he doesn't catch you, you're gonna fall and kill yourself? Well, sometimes that's the place of transformation. And all of a sudden, the cocoon begins to split and out comes the most beautiful butterfly. What goes in is not what comes out. Can I tell you, biologists will tell you that's the only time it happens in the whole of creation. Because the DNA of a caterpillar is not the DNA of a butterfly. It's a transformation. An absolute. What went in did not come out. The Lord is asking you, are you really ready to sing a new song? Are you really ready to be at that place? Because that place is at the end of that branch, hanging on to him with everything you are, trusting completely that in this process and in this moment, I'm on the potter's wheel. At this moment, I'm in the stream. At this moment, I'm in the season of preparation, but I'm being transformed. And I know when the transformation is over, I start singing, I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky.
thinking about it every night and day. Spread my wings and fly away. I believe I can soar. See me running through that open door. I believe I can soar. I believe I can fly.
You're not singing it loud enough.
I believe.
Turn to somebody and tell them.
Thinking about it every night and day. Spread my wings and fly away. I believe I can soar. You see me running through that open door. I believe I can fly. I believe I can fly.
Yes, sing it.
I believe I can fly. I believe I can fly.